Praise God. I just want to soak this in just a little bit. You know, I always worried, I don't know if worried's the word, but was concerned. I always thought, especially like when it rained on Sunday, and it rained this Sunday morning, you know, who's going to come to church, who's not going to come to church, who's here, who's not here, you know, is the church full, you know, do we have empty seats, whatnot. Wow, it's just good to be standing up here this morning with some folks here and on Facebook Live and having the opportunity to open the Word of God. I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word this morning and open it to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. We've come to this sixth chapter of Daniel, which is, by the way, the conclusion of the historical section of Daniel. You can almost divide Daniel in right down the middle. It's 12 chapters long. Chapters 1 through 6 form a cohesive unit, a biographical unit of Daniel and his three friends and their career in captivity in Babylon. In fact, as you think about it, and I have entitled the entire series here, Faith Living in a Faithless World, and actually we come to the pinnacle of that, I guess, if I can say that, here in this sixth chapter. But remember in chapter 1, before Daniel in the lion's den, there was Daniel in the dining room. And so Daniel got that right. He said, listen, we're not going to be conformed to this world. We're going to live for our God, even in the midst of captivity. And God blessed it, and God showed his favor there. And then in the second chapter, Daniel had the opportunity, because of his faithfulness, he had the opportunity to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of the great statue, the gold head, and then the silver and the bronze and the iron body, and to tell Nebuchadnezzar exactly what God had got planned for the next 400 or 500 years, and how he fit in to the purpose and plans of God. And then in chapter 3, of course, there are the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing for God when everybody else is bowing. And of course, they end up in the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, realized that there was a God who lives and rules and reigns. As he looked into that fiery furnace and said, hold on just a second, we put three in there, I see four. We put three in there who are bound, and now there's four walking around. And he looks like the Son of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar the king learns for a while, and then the next chapter, chapter 4, he goes crazy. That's the boanthropy. He acted like a cow for about 7 years until God humbled him. And beloved, this is really part of the grace of God. If God could humble us before himself so that we might be found right, so that we might so that our lives might be transformed by him, then that actually is a part of God's grace. And don't ever think that God won't humble you the way he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall and Belshazzar's final day, his final act, as he threw a party and invited all of his friends, but God showed up and crashed the party. And then now, the man of God walking by faith or living his faith out in the midst of a faithless world. And this is probably, the sixth chapter of Daniel is probably, as the children said, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in maybe the entire Bible. And it's a beautiful story. I mean, we tell this story to our children. In fact, one of my earliest memories, and I think I've shared this before, excuse me, but when I was just a little boy, and I was being kept by my grandmother and grandfather, Plainview, Texas, and at night when Nanny would tuck me in to bed, she would tell me stories from the Bible. And one of my favorite ones was Daniel in the lion's den. I loved hearing it. She loved telling it. And I know, beloved, listen, I know that she told it with the heart's desire that her little grandson would grow up and be a man of faith just like David. That's why this, you know, story is so appealing, and it's so powerful, and it's so beautiful. And so we don't miss any of it. I just want to read basically the entire story. I want you to join me this morning as we begin in verse 1 of Daniel 6, and we come to God's Word. Darius, verse 1, decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, stationed throughout the realm, and over them three administrators, including Daniel. These satraps would be accountable to him so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above all the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and the satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. And that is a charge because of jealousy, because of hatred, because of vanity, and because of pride, whatever. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption were found in him. And then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that Daniel is living his life in such a way that everybody knows who he belongs to, that everybody knows what is excellent about him. It's not what's going on in Babylon, it's what's going on in Jerusalem. This is the reason, one of the reasons he's going to open his window here in just a moment. He is living his life for his God out in such a way, unashamedly, that his God gets glory. They know they're never going to be able to accuse him unless it has something to do with his God. So, verse 6, the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, "May King Darius live forever." All the administrators of the kingdom, and that was a lie right there, because all the administrators of the kingdom would have included Daniel. And Daniel's not in the group. But you know, if you're doing things for political purposes, lying is okay, right? I mean, we just come through a political election? Thank you. And my goodness, I tell you what, I've tried to put it behind me as quickly as possible. Thank you very much. But I got to where I couldn't turn on the television because of the lies. I mean, my goodness, everything couldn't be true because they'd say one thing about one person one time, then he'd come on and say something different about the other guy, and then he'd say something about himself. It couldn't all be true, right? So there were lies all over the place. But when you're doing it for political expediency, evidently that's okay. This is the way the world works. We need to understand that. And so these men approached the king. Where am I at? All the administrators, verse 7, of the kingdom, the precepts, satraps, visors, governors, have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict for 30 days that anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Now, they're just stroking the king. They're just trying to gain favor with him. "Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as the law of the Medes and the Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed." So King Darius signed the document. And notice what they appeal to. They appeal to the king's vanity. They appeal to his pride. "Nobody can pray to anybody but you. You're such a great king. Let them petition you and no other god." Darius signs the document. Verse 10, "When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God just as he had done before. And then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. 'Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any man who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'As the law of the Medes and the Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable.'" That means it can't be changed, it can't be stopped. We'll see about that. Then they replied to the king, verse 13, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel. That's because he loved Daniel. And he made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went to the king and said, you as king, know it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance of the king established can be changed. If Daniel's not thrown into the lion's den, it means it's going to be changed. You've got to throw him in there. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. And then the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him and he couldn't sleep. Now I want you to notice that the king, this pagan king, is praying to the God of Daniel for Daniel. And he's actually fasting. He fasts through the night. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up, hurried to the lion's den. And when he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God, send his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They haven't hurt me, for I am found innocent before him. And also, I've not committed a crime against you, my king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den uninjured, for he trusted in his God. The king then gave the command that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den, they and their children and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, the key verse in this passage of scripture is verse 10. And I want you to look back at verse 10. That really is where the entire thing turns. Okay, so just understand, Daniel is being attacked. Daniel is under persecution. He is being persecuted because of his faith in his God. And because he is being blessed by his God, in fact, if you go back to verse 3, you find out that because of his excellent character, I mean, Daniel was a man that could be trusted. His word was his word. And his life lived out for his God. That really was the understanding. The reason Daniel is the way he is because of the relationship he's got with the living God. The king knew that. Everybody else knew that. But those who hated God hated Daniel because of that. And so now he's being exalted. He's being put in a place above everybody else because everybody knows you can trust Daniel. The king is looking for somebody he can trust. And so Daniel is going to be persecuted. Daniel is going to be attacked, and so all the guys get together, and that we're going to have to find something, some dirt on him. Let's write. Maybe he's sleeping with another woman. Maybe he's taking bribes. Maybe he's doing whatever. And so they investigated Daniel. They look for some dirt. They're going to conduct a smear campaign, and the only thing they can find to accuse Daniel from is this: he prays too much. He just prays too much. He's too faithful to his God. Nobody prays that much. Nobody's faithful to God like that. There's got to be something wrong with this guy. He prays too much. And so they concoct a plan. We're going to trap him. We know he's faithful to his God. He prays too much. So let's go get the king to pass a law, an edict that can't be changed. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. And when a law is passed, a law is a law. You can't go back on that law. Even the king can't change the law. Even God can't change the law of the Medes and Persians. So we're going to get him to pass a law. Nobody can pray for 30 days except to the king. The law gets passed. The king signs it. And then verse 10, when Daniel learned. Now, I just want to point that out to you. Daniel is not confused and he is not ignorant of the law. It's not that nobody told him. In fact, you can almost see somebody coming up to him and go, hey, Daniel, do you see this law? The king just signed this law. Nobody can pray. And this means you, Daniel. Nobody can pray to any God except the king for 30 days. You're going to have to stop praying. When Daniel learned that that was the law, what did he do? He went home. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem. Not that he was praying to Jerusalem, but he wanted everybody to know that his excellence, what he came, what was most excellent about his life came from Jerusalem and not from Babylon. It came from the living God and not from anybody else. And then he prayed. And he prayed with the full understanding he's headed to the lion's den. Now, the question that came to my mind as I was studying this, I was like, Daniel, why don't you shut your windows? Right? I mean, he prayed with open windows. It'd been the easiest thing in the world. Daniel, just go ahead and shut your windows. All of this, the lion's den, all of this other mess. If for 30 days, and what would have been the big deal? Just shut your windows for 30 days. Or, you know, just when you get in bed at night, you got your windows open, cool. But get in bed at night, turn off all the lights, and then pray. Or, you know, just don't pray for 30 days. I mean, why in the world does he open his windows? And the answer, obviously, is because Daniel is a man of faith living in a faithless world. And in his life, his God is going to be exalted. That really is the whole purpose and function of his life. Daniel doesn't live for himself. Daniel lives for his God. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to be a follower of God? Daniel is the example of a man of faith living in a faithless world who says, listen, it doesn't matter where anybody else is going or what anybody else is going to do. I'm going to live for my God, and it doesn't matter what they know, and I'm going to trust him no matter what. Beloved, I just lay this out to you this morning and just kind of show us Daniel's life, because we need to understand we're living in a faithless world. We're living in a world that is full of darkness, and it's getting darker. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but this world is messed up. This country is in a mess right now. I mean, let's just forget about the world for a second. Let's just think about our own nation. It's a mess. And the darkness and the powers of darkness seem to be... you know, expanding. And you and I are people of faith, I guess. And the world says, hey, you want to be a person of faith? No problem. Shut your windows. You keep it to yourself. You keep it inside the church building, inside your home. Don't you come out here talking about that Jesus. Don't you come out here and letting your faith have impact on the decisions you might make on the Supreme Court. I mean, we just saw that recently. She's got too much faith. And her faith might make a difference in the way that she governs, right? I mean, all the while Jesus says, hey, you are salt and light. And you don't take a light and stick it under a you don't hide it under something. You take a light and you stick it up for all to see. I mean, what good is the light if it's not going to shine? And if it is true that Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus lives within a child of God, that would seem to imply that what he's asking us to do is shine in the world. I mean, if the world is filled with darkness, it's not the darkness' fault, it's that there's no light. Why does the darkness keep getting darker? Because too many of us, as God's people, are shutting our windows. It's not that we're not people of faith. we're just gonna keep it to ourselves. So the call to follow Jesus Christ is the call to open your windows. And what I want to do this morning is just talk for just a second about, from this passage of Scripture, about what open windows religion, which is what Daniel teaches us here, I think, which is the great need of the hour in which we live. Open windows religion, what it takes. Okay, what it takes. And I want to just mention three things from Daniel's life. And here's the first one, personal purity. Personal purity. You know, when you study the life of Daniel, the most striking thing about him in this passage of Scripture is that the only thing they could find against him was he prayed. And they dug. And obviously, evidently, you know, Daniel had lived his life. The testimony of his life was Yahweh, Jehovah God, lived and ruled in his life. He was faithful. That was the worst thing they could say about him. Well, he prays too much. He's too faithful to his God. So obviously, I mean, even before this, Daniel doesn't open his windows at this time just because he wants to thumb his nose at anybody. This is his practice. He's not changing anything. Listen, I love my God. I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to walk with my God my way. And I'm not going to let anything stop me, whether it is the law of the Medes and Persians, where it's the king that I love and respect, or anything else. I'm just going to live my life out for my God, and whatever else happens, that's cool with me. Beloved, he lived his life in such a way that the worst they could say about him was he was too religious. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, this is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, I want you to notice, he says, before men. Let your light shine. Cool. Let it shine before men. That means in front of everybody. That means we're not hiding anything. That means the glory of God has come to dwell within me. Because remember, what does it mean to be a child of God? I'm in Christ, Christ in me. The glory of God lives within me. And if the glory of God lives within me, and I'm living my life, how in the world can I keep that in? Somehow, some way, sooner or later, it's going to shine out. People are going to naturally be able to see who I belong to, or who lives within me. And beloved, just think about this for a second. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be pretty cool if the worst thing that somebody could say about you was, well, she's got too much faith. He trusts God too much. That guy is a man of prayer. I mean, he prays at the drop of a hat. Nobody does that. That's crazy. She's just in love with God. And that's just crazy. What would it look like if for every one of us, the worst thing people could say was, well, those people, they're just devoted to God, man. They are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. You know, when I say that, I've been thinking, you know, just recently over the way Christianity has been portrayed in the media by a number of people. I think back, you know, to a guy by the name of like Billy Graham, right? And you know, Billy Graham, throughout his entire ministry, there was never even the hint of any type of scandal, right? There was nothing that anybody could ever, you know, do you know very early in his ministry, he came up with a set of guidelines that he followed throughout his ministry. Number one, he said, I'm never going to be alone with another woman, a woman that's not my wife. I will never be alone with a woman other than my wife, okay? It's not that I won't be around other women, but I'm not going to be alone with them. So there'll never be any temptation or any of the hint of it. I'm not going to be involved in the money of the ministry, okay? Because money, you know, is necessary for the ministry, but I'm not going to be involved in it. Nobody's ever going to be able to say Billy Graham, is stealing from the treasury or whatever. And then third, I'm going to be accountable to a group. And so he set up a group of advisors and men and God's men that he was accountable to. So I was thinking about Billy Graham, and then I was thinking of a number of other individuals over the last 30, 40, 50 years. You know, Jimmy Swaggart comes to mind, that name. The most recent guy, Jerry Falwell Jr., the head of Liberty University, and you know, the things that I've read about that guy and some of these other guys is just disgusting, nasty, incredible. These were men of God, right, who were living their lives with open windows, but they had a dirty house. And as a result of that, they brought shame to the name of Jesus. And you know, the news media just loves that stuff. Man, anytime a Christian pastor or a Christian leader falls, you know, the media just goes crazy over it. But you can't blame the media. I mean, the one to blame is that man who would not allow himself to be held accountable, or he would not place things in his life that would make sure that he was held accountable, or that he would not fall. I mean, I just want you to think about that. And I'll be honest with you personally, this is something that that just scares me to death, because I know my own heart, and I know, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You know, that song that we sing. And so I thank God that I've got a wife that helps keep me straight. I've made covenants with myself and with my God personally that I'm not going to be alone with a woman. I don't have anything to do with the money of the church, those type of things, because I don't want to be one of those that you wake up one day and read in the newspaper, well, that pastor of First Baptist Church, man, he was robbing from the church and he ran off with another woman or something like that. I mean, we just, what I'm saying is, and this doesn't just relate to pastors, it relates to every one of us, because we're being watched by a world that is skeptical about this anyway. You're faking it. I mean, I just can't believe that somebody loves Jesus that much, or that somebody's that faithful. I mean, why in the world do you spend time at church on Sunday? You could be out doing, you know, all kinds of things, the river, whatever. I mean, nobody is that faithful, and they're watching your life. And if you're going to have open windows, that's all I'm saying is you better have a clean house. You better have a clean house. Personal purity is vital for open windows religion. We see that in Daniel. We've seen that through the years. We see how that plays out. Second thing, audacious faith. So first of all, the necessity of personal purity. Secondly, the audacity of faith. You know, it's one thing to open your windows and live for Jesus when you might get laughed at, right? And chances are, if you're living your faith out, people have ridiculed you, they have mocked you perhaps. In Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, one of the guys who works in one of the plants, you know, was just talking about how bad it is, how, you know, just, you know, taking your Bible, you know, to work and putting it on your desk, you know, the guys come by, you know, and make fun of you and mock you and all these other things. And it's one thing to know that if I live out my faith, somebody might laugh at me, or somebody might mock me or whatever. But you know, it's something else to open your windows when you know that the result is going to be the lion's den. I mean, and here's Daniel. When he opened his windows, he knew he was going to the lion's den. And either God is going to deliver him, or he's going to be eaten by lions. And you know, for Daniel, evidently, either way was okay. I mean, I just want you to think about that. He didn't hesitate. He didn't have to think it over. It wasn't like, well, wait just a minute. God, if I open my windows, I'm going to go to the lion's den. They're going to eat me in there. You know, I'm going to be a steak dinner for a lion. He didn't even think about that. Either God's going to deliver me, or I'm going to die in the lion's den. And you know what? Either way is okay. Beloved, that is what I would call audacious faith. Audacious faith, and I looked up the word audacious. And normally we don't necessarily use the word audacious when it comes to faith. Audacious just means a boldness or a daring or a confident disregard for personal comfort or convention. And when you apply that to faith, what you're talking about when I say audacious faith is just the kind of faith that is confident to disregard the status quo or the or that is faith, or that is confident to go against the flow. Or we might call it radical faith, or just the kind of faith that says, listen, everybody else is going that way, but I'm going to go this way because this is the way God is going. And what that might mean is I'm going to be ridiculed, or I'm going to die maybe, but whatever is okay with me, I'm just going to follow Jesus. That's radical faith, or that's audacious faith. That's the kind of faith that where Jesus leads, his child goes no matter what. And which brings up the question, and really, if you're going to have this kind of faith, you got to ask yourself this question: can I really trust God? Can I really trust him? Can I really trust him with my life? Now again, when I'm facing ridicule and those type of things, okay, maybe I have an easier time trusting him, although maybe not. But when I'm facing the lion's den, and you know what's really interesting about this? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, Daniel is mentioned there in that. Hebrews 11 is the great roll call of faith. In fact, what the writer of Hebrews does, he goes down through the list, you know, of men and women of faith. When he gets down to verse 33, he says, and he's talking about these folks, he says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions. And of course, he's talking there about Daniel and the lion's den. The lions were shut by Daniel's faith as Daniel just trusted God. But then you go a couple of verses further, and he says, and others experienced mockings, scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And you know, when I read that, I go, well, hold on just a minute. Wait just a minute, God. They trusted God and they were stoned? Now Daniel trusts God, and the lion's den, or the mouth of the lions is shut in the lion's den. Praise God. These other folks trusted God. Isaiah trusted God. Isaiah was sawn in two. In fact, the person that was sawn in two, you're talking about Isaiah. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were killed by the sword. I trusted God. And he didn't shut the mouth of lions. And you've got to ask yourself, what's going on here? And the answer seems to be that God calls his people to win. Beloved, he's calling you to win. Remember, I told you at the very beginning that when we look at the book of Daniel, the overriding testimony is God wins over and over again. And if you're with him, you win. Sometimes God calls his people to win by living. Sometimes he calls them to win by dying. And the question is, can I trust him? Regardless, if he calls me to live or to win by dying, can I still trust him? You know, it was David in the song, or excuse me, it was Job in the book of Job who says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's audacious faith. And what Daniel is teaching us here is that if I'm going to make a difference in my world, which is what I want to come to here in just a moment, I'm going to have to trust him no matter what. Audacious faith says God is going this way and I'm going to follow him. And if he leads me to life, I'm cool with it. If he leads me to death, I'm good with that too. Whatever, however, I'm going to follow Jesus. No matter what. That's audacious faith. And if you're going to have open windows, what he's calling us to is audacious faith. Last thing. Holy ambition. Holy ambition. So, here's Daniel. He's thrown into the lion's den. And by the way, this is at the end of Daniel's career. Daniel, at this point, because of where we're at in history, he has lived through the time of the Babylonian kingdom, which was about 70 years, and then the Medes and the Persians came along. Now, if he was 20 years old when he came to Babylon, and he probably was younger than that, but if he was 20 and he's been there at least 70 years, that means he's 90 years old. So he definitely was well into his 80s. He may have been in his 90s. He was in that age well past the time When everybody else is retiring, in fact, all of his, all of his peers would have been dead by now because the average person in that day lived about 50. And so if he's lived to be 90, he has almost doubled the lifespan of most of the people in his age or in his time. So everybody else he knows, you know, is gone. And he would well have been within his rights to say, you know, let the young folk take this. Okay, let them be the ones to make the statements. Let them be the preachers. Let them stand up for God. I mean, I've lived this thing out. I've done the best I can. And now I just want a little bit of peace in my life. And lions' dens don't fit in there. And yet Daniel opens his windows. And he prays and he goes to the lion's den. And I asked the question earlier, why? And part of the answer seems to be not just that he trusted in his God, but he wanted to see his God exalted. At 90 years old, he wasn't just willing to sit in the pew and rust out. He said, I'm going to stand for my God, and I'm going to let my God use my life to transform, to change this world. And he did. Watch this. Look at the last part of the chapter, the part we didn't read. Then, verse 25. Now, what's happened is the lion's mouth had been shut. Daniel's been brought out. All the enemies have been dropped in there. They get torn apart, which shows that the lions, it wasn't just that the lions didn't happen to be hungry that night. They were hungry, but God shut their mouths, right? And so they tear everybody else apart. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, language who live in all the earth. Now, this is the pagan king. May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, for he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now there is a pagan king giving glory to the living God of the universe. It never would have happened if Daniel had shut his windows. I want you to understand that because of Daniel, the immutable law of the Medes and Persians moved. It wasn't Daniel that moved, it was the king that moved. It wasn't God that moved, it was the immutable law that moved. I mean, you understand that, right? I mean, Daniel changed his world because Daniel stood for his God in the face of a world that just says, listen, just retire, man. Just play it cool. Shut your windows. Pray if you want to, but don't try to cram it down anybody's throat. But here is Daniel with a holy ambition to see his God exalted, and he did. To see a holy ambition of light being shined in the darkness, and it was. To see, he had a holy ambition to see his world changed, and it did. Because he opened his windows. Beloved, we're living in a world that is dark, and it's getting darker, and it's easy to look around and despair and worry and fret. And you know, I'm old. I know I don't have too many more years. And I'm not so much worried about myself, honestly. I mean, this world is in a mess, but you know what? I'm going to be okay. But then for my children and my grandchildren, and then we just see the godlessness, you know, increasing. And we ask ourselves, well, you know, what can I do, right? I mean, what can I do to make a difference? That is, if I wanted to make a difference. I mean, maybe I don't want to make a difference. Maybe I just want to live it out. What can I do to make a difference? And we just came through an election cycle in which we went to the polls and voted. I just wonder if anybody truly believes that a new administration in Washington is going to make any difference at all in this world. I wonder if anybody thinks that, especially when a new administration stands on, you know, a platform of slaughtering unborn babies and exalting every kind of ungodliness and unrighteousness and all of these other things. I mean, I wonder if anybody truly believes, if we could just get a new president in there or a new administration or a new Congress or whatever it is, they're going to fix all these problems. COVID's going to go away and we're all going to be good and happy and holy and righteous and pure or whatever it is. I mean, I wonder if anybody really believes that. And then I wonder if most of us just kind of look at that and we just kind of shake our head and we throw in the towel because, I mean, I'm helpless to do anything, you know, in this world anyway. And you know, some of us are so bothered about wearing a mask that we, you know, we won't even come to church. You know, because I'm not going to let anybody tell me what I do or don't have to do. And maybe in that little way, we're trying to make some kind of difference. I don't know. I honestly don't understand that. I really don't. And I'd be the first one to admit that I honestly can't do anything. I am weak. I am helpless. I am powerless in and of myself to make any difference in this world, and every one of us are in the same way. But you know what? I also stand before you this morning and say, while I am weak and helpless and unable to do anything to make any difference in this world, I serve a God who is able to do all things. That nothing is impossible with this God, and this God's name is Jesus, and He lives within me. And why can I stand with the Apostle Paul and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? I mean, maybe we all ought to just crawl up under a bushel and hide our light, or maybe we ought to open our windows. I wonder if God is just saying to His people today, open your windows. Listen, there's plenty of darkness in here. That's not the problem. The problem is the light. Shine your light. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. Open your windows. Open your life. I mean, quit hiding behind whatever. Child of God, brothers and sisters, shine for Jesus. That's the message this morning. Open your windows and live for God. You know, there is nothing wrong with this country or this world that a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival wouldn't change. But you know what? That's never going to happen. As long as God's people hide their light under a bushel or behind closed windows or whatever it is. And so the message today is to open your window, right? Put your trust in Jesus. Now that means you've got to have personal purity. Listen, if you're a scoundrel and your life is messed up, whatever, then go ahead and keep your... If you're claiming to be a Christian but you live for the devil, then close your windows, fine. If you're going to open your windows, if you're going to call yourself a child of God, and you're going to have some personal purity, well, how do I do that, Brother Greg? Well, what I do is I allow Christ Jesus in my life. He cleans me up. I can't clean myself up, but He can. And so I give my life to Him. I turn to Him by faith from my sin, and I walk with Him. And what He does is His cleansing power of the blood in my life, cleanses me so I can live with open windows. And brothers and sisters, be a child of faith. Be a person of faith, audacious faith. Listen, a little bit of faith can move a mountain, Jesus said. Say to this, you have that much faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. What would audacious faith do in this world? What would happen if people just said, listen, I don't care where anybody else is going. I'm going with Jesus no matter what. I'm going to follow Jesus. Wherever He leads me, I'll go. And if that's to the lion's den, then I'm going to the lion's den because I'm going with Jesus. And I just wonder if we just had a holy ambition to see God exalted in this place, in this community, in this nation, in this world. I wonder what God might do. Beloved, open your windows. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power in life. God, I would ask today that as you speak to our hearts, not a preacher, but God, Lord, as you speak to our hearts by your word, Lord, that we might be changed, transformed, moved into the image of Christ Jesus. Lord, that you might find here people that just don't care where anybody else is going or what anybody else is doing. They're just going to live for Jesus, Lord, with open windows, open lives, light shining in the darkness. God, help us. Lord, help us today. You are mighty to save, Lord, and I pray today that that's someone here today that just needs to put their faith in you. Lord, today would be the day of salvation. I pray, God, just for your people, Lord, that you might find a people of open windows. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.